Well, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, you can stay there. As you see, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 here for our main text this morning. I bring you greetings from Glad Tidings Bible Camp. I was privileged to be the camp pastor there this last week for Upper Elementary Camp. Gil and Jamie Kimmons are the ones who run that camp and have done so faithfully for many years. And then there's a whole staff, volunteer and paid, that comes together to be able to make that camp possible. And I will reiterate what I was told as a teenager, that God goes to camp. Camp is a great opportunity for us to get out of our everyday life and take a look at ourselves and say, what am I doing with my life? What direction am I going? Where am I investing the life that God has given me, the energy and the strength that God has given to me? And I pray that that's what the campers did, and that I also had that opportunity to step away from my home, step away from my normal routine, and to take a look and say, what am I doing? And where can I be doing more in my race for Christ? So that was the theme for this week at camp, running for the prize from 1 Corinthians 9 and several other passages. And that theme was chosen this year because it's 2024. And it was 100 years ago that Eric Liddell ran in the Olympics. You are familiar, perhaps, with his story from the movie that was made about his life, Chariots of Fire, or perhaps from some of the biographies or other videos that have been put out on Eric Liddell's life. And that theme of running for the prize is exemplified very well in the life of God's servant, Eric Liddell, who chose not to run in the race that he had qualified for in the Olympics, the 100-meter run, because the heats for that race were on a Sunday. And his heart told him that Sunday was a day of rest, a day for the Lord, and that he was not allowed to run on Sunday. His conscience didn't bind others, but his conscience bound himself, and he would not go against his conscience. And therefore, he bowed out of that race and was able then to be entered into a longer race that he had not been training for, that he had not qualified for, but they moved him around since he was on the Olympic team to run in the 300 meters and the 400 meters, and he ended up winning gold in the 400 meters as he was reminded by a fellow Christian, "He who honors me, I will honor." And we honor the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping a clear conscience before the Lord. This is the call that we have before God as Christians. So important for us to remember that though we are saved by grace through faith, that does not mean that God does not call us to a life of holiness, that God does not call us to a pursuit of Jesus Christ that is wholehearted, that takes all of the energy and all of the strength that God has given to us. And that race for Christ's likeness is exemplified in the Apostle Paul. And he was able to hold himself up as an example of the type of energy, the type of perseverance that is required for us in our Christian life, that we are all spiritual athletes. And I'd like to take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Follow along in your Bibles as I read the text for us. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here in 1 Corinthians 9 and in several other passages in the New Testament, the Christian life is compared to a race. And when you think about a race, I don't want you to be thinking about a 100-meter race, even though that's what I started off today talking about with Eric Liddell. He was a sprinter, and that was what God gave him to do. But when it comes to the race that the Bible is talking about, it's not talking about running a sprinter's race. It's talking about running a long-distance race. In fact, the longest of distance races. Now, when we think of a long-distance race, we normally think of the marathon. And that is a long race. And I would never be able to run a marathon, even when I was young. Even when I was in shape, I was a sprinter, and I was able to run a 50-yard dash quite well, but when it came to running the mile, that was what killed me. I can't imagine running 24 miles, but when I did run the mile, and it killed me, it gave me some idea of what the scripture is talking about when it says that we are runners in a race, and that we are to run so as to obtain the prize, and that we are to exercise self-control in all things, and therefore we have to discipline our bodies and keep them under control. The marathon of the Christian life is difficult. The reason why the scripture compares the Christian life to a race is because it takes every amount of energy that you have. It takes all of the exertion that you can give. We often get confused and we think, well, the Christian life is I'm saved by grace through faith and I'm on my way to heaven and Christ has paid it all and therefore there's nothing left for me to do. Well, there's nothing left for you to do in justification. That is abundantly true. Amen and amen. But there is a lot left for you to do in sanctification. You see, God has created you. God has created you with strength. God has created you with strength of heart. God has created you with strength of body. God has created you with strength of mind. And he's created that strength for a purpose. Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know why God has given you the heart and the mind and the body that he has? Well, that's what we're going to find out from the Apostle Paul and from the Holy Scriptures today. Now, he says there in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Self-control in all things. Now, I told you, we're all spiritual athletes, and the Bible and Paul often use this metaphor of training and athletics for the Christian life. And in 1 Timothy, as he was writing to his younger comrade in the service of the church, he said, bodily training is of some value, but in contrast to that some value, that little value of physical training, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Think about Mr. Universe. Think about all the work and the energy that goes into that bodily training in order to win the prize as Mr. Universe. And then think about how quickly, once you stop that training, how quickly, once you age, the body goes to pot. There is some value in that physical training, but it's temporary. Surprisingly temporary. But the work and the effort, the training, the self-control that spiritual athletes put into godliness is not a temporary value, but as the Apostle Paul says, it holds promise not just for the present life, but for the life to come. And the physical training quickly wears off. The spiritual training is something that isn't just good for your physical health, but it's good for your relationships. It's good for your mental health. It's good for your relationship with God. And it has that eternal reward. So, God has given you a new week. Here we are at the beginning of the week. And God has called you to run the race. He's called you to be a spiritual athlete. He's called you to use the power that he's given to you in order to train yourself and to discipline yourself for godliness. Do you have that mindset? If not, now is the time to get it. God is speaking to you. God's word is open before you. And he says, train, discipline, exercise self-control, have a purpose in your life that you are working towards. God has given you everything you need. Now you need to use what he's given you. It says, the athlete exercises self-control in all things. Self-control in his diet. How's your spiritual diet? Are you exercising self-control in your spiritual diet? Are you taking in good spiritual food? Or are you eating a lot of spiritual junk food? Or trash, even? How about in your exercise? You know, if you eat good spiritual food, but you don't do any exercise, you get spiritually fat. You get all that stored up energy, and you've done nothing with it. So you've got to take the good food that you're receiving from God's word, the bread of life, and do spiritual exercise. We'll talk more about those spiritual exercises as we look into the life of Christ later in the message. So you got your diet, you've got your exercise, but then you've also got your mental discipline. All day long, you start off eating good food, then you go about doing the good deeds that God has set out before you. That's your spiritual exercises. And all day long, you're keeping mental discipline, remembering that you are in a race, remembering that your goal is to win the prize. Never forgetting, always keeping that focus. That takes a lot of mental discipline. That's the self-control. And there's probably a lot more that can be said about the self-control of spiritual athletes, but that's what I thought of as I was meditating on the verse this week. Now, I asked this question earlier. If salvation is by grace through faith, why not just lollygag your way through the Christian life? I mean, I'm forgiven my sin. I'm going to heaven. Nothing can change that. So why should I work so hard for spiritual training? Why should I try so hard to be Christ-like? I'm going to be Christ-like. Christ is coming back. I have the promise in God's word that when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be transformed in a moment. So why work for it now when it's going to be given to me later? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Does Satan ever ask you that question? Maybe that's a better way of putting it. That's a temptation to just lollygag through the Christian life. Why not? What does Paul say? Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, and only one receives the prize? Now that's interesting. He says only one receives the prize. But what is the prize then? The prize isn't eternal life. The prize isn't being with God after you die. Everybody receives that prize who is into the race. Once you're in the race, you're going to get that prize. So what is the prize that he's talking about that we're supposed to run for to win that hasn't already been given to us, that hasn't already been decided? Well, to understand that, to answer that question, we need to go to another one of Paul's letters. So keep your marker in 1 Corinthians 9 and turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, answers that question. Why should you run in the race instead of walk in the marathon? Why shouldn't you sit down and take it easy, take your rest? Why should you keep on running? Why should you keep on exerting yourself? Why should you keep on pushing yourself past your breaking point? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Follow along, I'll read it out loud for us. Paul says that he does this, same context as what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians, that he puts forth this effort as a spiritual athlete in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Do you see it? Why? Why run? Why work? Why discipline yourself? Why train yourself? Why go to the spiritual gym day after day? Why hit the pavement day after day? Why work so hard to become godly? Why? It's the only thing worth doing. It's the only thing worth pursuing. What, do you want to just lay around and do nothing? Life is found in Christ. Joy is found in Christ. Peace is found in Christ. Purpose, meaning, all of that is by being Christ-like. Why do you do it? Because where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? Everything else is rubbish. Nothing else matters. Once you see Christ, once you understand the value of Christ, then you get this passion. You get this desire, and there's nothing that can stop you. There's nothing that can slow you down. There's nothing that can turn you back. And if you're not running in the race, if you're lollygagging in the race, I can tell you why. You don't know the value of Christ. Christ is all. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the source. He's the goal. Christ is your savior. He is your Lord. He is your hero. He is the one that you look at and you say, "Oh, I want to be like him. I want to be filled with the fullness of him." If you're not pursuing Christ-likeness, it's because you don't know Christ. And the more you know Christ, the more you value him. The more you value him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you pursue him. What else is worth pursuing? Physical training, it has some value. But godliness is profitable for all things. It's worth your effort. Look at the way that Paul describes it there in verse 11. He says, by any means possible. That's this all-out effort that he's giving. He's going to run himself to the point of exhaustion in order to attain Christ. And how does he describe that at the end of the verse? He describes it as attaining the resurrection from the dead. Now, you're going to be resurrected from the dead. There's no doubt about it. You're saved. You're in Christ. God has promised you're going to be resurrected from the dead. So what does Paul mean when he says that he's working so hard to attain the resurrection from the dead? The best part of the resurrection from the dead is you will be completely Christ-like. And so, what we are working for now is to get the blessing of the future in the present. You can't wait for it. Oh, sure, some Christians can be foolish, some Christians can be blind, some Christians can be short-sighted, and they can say, "Oh, I can wait for it. I don't need to be Christ-like now. I'll wait until Christ comes back, and I'll be Christ-like then." Foolish. What are you doing if you're not pursuing Christ-likeness? What compares to that? What's better than that? What's better than spending your time and your energy? Why get out of bed in the morning? To pursue what? Christ-likeness. That's what you get out of bed in the morning to pursue. That's your destiny. That's your goal. That's what you've been created for. That's what you've been redeemed for. So pursue it. Grab it. Go after it. Get it. Now. Become as perfect now as you can possibly be. And take the next step. Next day, I'm going to be more perfect than I was today. The next day after that, I'm going to be more perfect than I was today. And I'm going to put all my energy, all my effort into being Christ-like in every way. Don't stand back and look at yourself and say, "Well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I preach the Bible and I teach Sunday school and I was there for the service day the other day, so God's got to be pretty pleased with me. I got a lot of Christ-likeness in my life. I was patient with my kids the other day. That was good. And so it's okay if I have a little bit of sin in my life. You know, doesn't matter. Not a big deal." No. Jesus Christ said, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Don't allow any spot in your heart and in your mind where you tolerate sin, where you say, "It's okay, I'll be mostly Christ-like, but this one thing over here, we'll just keep that around." That's the attitude of death. Sin will spread. Sin will destroy. Sin will ruin. You don't play around with sin. You deal with it. You put it to death. You get it out of your life. Like a spiritual athlete training for the Olympics gets everything out of his life that's going to keep him from perfection in the race. How do you win a gold medal in a race in the Olympics? You don't just got to be good. You got to be better than everyone. Your goal is Christ. My kids and I, we like to play Mario Kart sometimes, you know. Definitely helps us in our pursuit of Christ. One of the things I remember about Mario Kart is that they will allow you to follow, you know, a shadow. So they'll be like the best time, and then you can race against that. And so you have the little kart out in front of you that, you know, did the best time, and now you're trying to follow and learn and see if you can keep up with that. Well, that's who Christ is. Christ has set the best time for the Christian life. And we're working, we're training, we're going back to that racetrack over and over again and looking at Christ and watching how he did it and seeing, how can I be more like him? How can I achieve that victory, that success? Now, the reward is knowing Christ. Now, you know Christ, but you don't know him the way you're supposed to know him. Christ knows you. You're in Christ. You have a personal relationship with Christ. You are his child. But you can have a better relationship with Christ. You can have a fuller relationship with Christ if you understand him. And how do you understand Christ? Well, by becoming more like him. Doing the things Christ did, valuing the things that Christ valued, suffering the things that Christ suffered. The more you are Christ-like, the more you will be able to relate to Christ. The more Christ will be able to relate to you. The deeper your bond is going to be. You got to pursue it. You got to work at it. It's worth it. The prize is that personal relationship with God that you're going to experience in heaven, and God wants you to experience it now. And he wants you to experience it now, not just for your good, because there's nothing better for you to experience in this life, but also for the good of others. Because the more you are Christ-like, the more your light will shine, and the more God will be able to use you in this present time for the benefit of your family, the benefit of your friends, the benefit of your neighbors, the benefit of his church. It has value for everything, all things. And then you will have a full reward. You know, we're all going to be in the kingdom, but not everyone's going to have the same reward in the kingdom. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves." That's God's command. Watch yourselves. "So that you may not lose what we have worked for." Yeah, we're saved by grace. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to work. Doesn't mean other people aren't working for you. Doesn't mean that we're not expending energy and everything that God has given us in order to run this race, in order that we may win a full reward. You can read about that reward in the Gospels. And if you're one of those Christians who says to himself, "I don't care about my reward in heaven. You know, I'm so spiritually minded. I don't need a place of honor and exaltation. I'll just be the lowest place in the kingdom because I'm so humble." You're a fool. You're lying to yourself. And you're believing Satan's lies. Jesus told you that he wants you to be motivated by the reward. And if you're not motivated by the reward, then you're telling Jesus that he's wrong to try to motivate you with the reward. Don't be more spiritual than Jesus. That's not a good way to go. That's a good way to crash in the race when you try to be more spiritual than Jesus. Be as spiritual as Jesus. And he says, want the reward. Work for the full reward. Watch yourself. Discipline yourself, train yourself, make sure that you don't lose what other people have worked for in your spiritual life. People have worked for you, people have prayed for you, people have labored for you. Watch yourself. You want a full reward. We want you to have a full reward. All right, so when it comes to this prize, I want you to understand, come back to 1 Corinthians 9. When Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners won, but only one receives the prize?" the analogy does break down. There's more than one person that can receive this prize. He's using the analogy because he wants you to train, he wants you to work, he wants you to run like those guys do to win the gold medal, where only one person can win the prize. You're supposed to have the same intensity, you're supposed to have the same effort, but we're all supposed to win the prize. Every one of us can win this prize if we put forward the intensity and the effort. And in fact, the more that we do it, the more we're going to help others and set the example for them and encourage them and bring others along on this journey. We're a track team. And that's really what we need to keep in mind. Now, there's another verse here I want you to keep in mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul's last letter. And he's writing it shortly before he's going to be executed as a Christian during the persecution that Nero instigated against the Christians. And he says in his last letter there to Timothy, his last letter that we have in the New Testament, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The reward for fighting the good fight and finishing the race and keeping the faith, it's something that is not reserved for one person. There's not just one winner in this race, but you want to run in such a way that you receive the fullest reward, and therefore you run harder than anyone. There's no reason why you can't run harder than anyone. There's no reason why you can't be more Christ-like than everyone in this church. God has given you everything you need. The only thing that's lacking is your self-discipline. The only thing that's lacking is your self-control. The only thing that's lacking is your vision that produces the effort to become Christ-like. Don't just say, well, I'm just running with the crowd. It's okay. I'm just happy to be in the race. I'll just try to not drag the rest of the team down too much. Run out in front of the pack. Show people what it's like to get rid of sin, to put on Christ, to eat good, to exercise well, to do the good works, to be zealous in becoming Christ-like. Set the pace. Set a pace out for the rest of us. Don't say, well, I'm not an elder. I don't have to do that. I'm not a deacon. I don't have to do that. You're a Christian. You do have to do it. And there's no reason not to. There's no reason not to. Well, it's difficult. It's hard. What do you want? You want to do nothing? You want to achieve nothing? Difficult and hard is the way to blessing. Suck it up, buttercup. Paul sets the example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Oh, if we had Christian leaders that were saying that, could stand up in the pulpit, say, all right, all you Christians, you need to do what I'm doing. You need to be self-disciplined like I'm self-disciplined. You need to be spending yourself for the gospel. You need to be suffering out there like I'm suffering. Instead of Christian leaders who stand up and say, well, don't follow me, just follow Christ. I'm just here to point you to Christ because I'm just a terrible servant and we just all want to honor Christ, so look to him. That's a false humility. That's a foolish humility. We need Christians who are standing up and saying, I'm running the race. You can run the race like I'm running the race. I'm disciplining myself in all things. You can discipline yourself in all things too. Let's do it. We need examples. We need heroes. We need leaders. Why not you? Now, the second verse that I want to consider here this morning, after 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, the second main verse is in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Paul is not the only one who uses this metaphor of the Christian life being a race. But when we come to the hallmark text, really everything that has been taught has been building up in this amazing letter to the Hebrew Christians into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I've got verse 1 here up on the screen, but I want to read both verses together. Follow along in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, not just most of the weights, every weight, and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's one verb in this long sentence. Do you know which one it is? Run. Run. That's the main verb. All the other verbs are helping verbs. They just tell us what we're supposed to do in order to do this one main thing. Run. As we're running, what are we doing? We are looking around at the great cloud of witnesses who are surrounding us. This is, I think, a reference back to chapter 11, where he goes through the hall of faith, starting with Abel, who offered up his sacrifices to God, talking about Abram, talking about Sarah, talking about Moses, talking about Gideon, all the heroes of the faith. Imagine you're in the race, and all of your heroes, Paul up here, Peter over here, cheering you on, saying, "We ran our race. We fought the good fight. We finished the course. Now, your turn to run. Your turn to race." You know, a lot of people who like to go and watch runners run are former runners. A lot of people who like to cheer on the football team, former football players, you know? And that's the way it is with the Christian life. Former Christians watching and cheering us on as it's now our turn. And what are you going to do with your one chance? You got one shot to live the Christian life. You got one shot to make your Creator proud. You got one shot to win eternal glory and a reward that lasts forever. What are you going to do with that shot? You going to waste it? You going to fritter it away? You going to let Satan buy you off with trinkets? Or are you going to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and train harder than you've ever trained for anything in your life with the motivation, with the focus to lay aside every hindrance, to put away every sin, and to run with endurance the race that is set before you? What are you going to do? It's what camp teaches us to do. Get out of your everyday life and stop and take evaluation. How am I running? How am I training? Am I running to win? Now, I want to take a special focus on the second part of this long sentence, where it starts in verse 2, looking to Jesus. As I said earlier, Jesus is the one who has set the perfect lap. He set the perfect time. And so we see his shadow. We see his ghost, and we're following it around the track. How does he take this turn? How did he do his training? What did Jesus do in order to be the perfect man? That's what he's enabled you to do. And, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. Of course you're not Jesus. But God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart so that you can become like Jesus. That's the point of salvation, is to make Christians, to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just say, oh, just look at Jesus, just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus as he's alive in me, in us. Let's show the world Jesus. That's what God is doing. That's what life is about. As we look to Jesus, we go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The greatest story ever told is told to us four times. God doesn't want us to miss how important the life of Jesus is. So let's do a little walk through some of Jesus' life to just take note of a few things. Can't do it all this morning, but let's take note of a few ways we can look to our hero to be more like him. Number one, you don't have to go to all these, but jot them down. Number one, time alone with God. I want you to take time alone with God the way that Jesus did. And for this, I love Luke 5:16. Write down Luke 5:16 for how Jesus is our example for time alone with God. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The word about Jesus is going out. The crowds are starting to gather around. People are making lots of demands on his time, and he's becoming a superstar. He can't even go into a village anymore without being swarmed and the whole village being overrun with crowds. And it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he was running his race, as he was healing, as he was teaching, as he was going from village to village as one of the hardest working men ever to live on the earth, perhaps the hardest working man, working himself to exhaustion, he didn't stop taking time alone with God in prayer. He's our example. He shows us how it's done. How do you not get overwhelmed by the crowd? How do you not allow the demands of your schedule, the demands of people around you to swamp you, to overwhelm you, to make you lose your focus, to disorient you? You deliberately spend time alone with God, even at the cost of sleep. Now, I'm one of the guys who loves to preach the importance of sleep. You come to me for counseling, one of the first things I'm going to ask you is, how are you doing? Are you getting enough sleep? Sleep is very important. But there is one thing that's more important than sleep, and that's time alone with God. It's better to be sleep deprived than to be fellowship deprived. It's better to not get sleep regularly than to not get time alone with God regularly. It is more needful. It is more necessary. I don't know how busy your schedule is. Some of you are in the busiest time of your life. Some of you are not in the busiest time of your life. But whatever the case, make sure that you are getting away to a place where it's just you and God, where you're getting away from the crowd. And you know how the crowd crowds in on us now? It's that cell phone over there. The crowd on the internet. The crowd that can call you at any time. The crowd that is there reminding you of your schedule and your appointments. Get away from the crowd. Turn off the radio, turn off the television, put your phone away. Have time alone with God. If you don't, you will crash and burn in the Christian race. I guarantee it. Number two, if we're going to look to Jesus and run like him, then we need to maintain the highest moral standard. You need to maintain the highest moral standard. Do not tolerate any moral failures in your life. People get so confused on this. I was reminded at camp this week that many Christians are confused on this. They think that Jesus came to bring us grace. And that meant that all of the law that God gave in the Old Testament, that has nothing to do with the Christian life. And that really Christian life is just enjoying grace and letting God be gracious to you. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus said, "Whoever nullifies one of the least commandments that God has given and so teaches others will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." You want to lose your reward? You want to be last place in the kingdom? You want to finish the race in disgrace? Then lower God's standards and teach others that they don't have to live up to God's standards. Where in the Gospels does Jesus excoriate the Jewish false teachers for teaching people to obey the law? The only thing he exhorts them for is adding to God's commandments. And why do people add to God's commandments? Well, it's usually to lower the standard of God's commandments. God's commandments are too hard. God's commandments are too high. So let's make up some new rules that people can keep, at least if they're going to devote their lives to it, like we Pharisees can. And therefore, well, our rules are what people need to live up to. That's the legalism that Jesus Christ condemned. Man-made rules. He did not condemn God-made rules, and he condemned those who would slacken God's rules. God is perfect. God is holy. And if you're going to know Christ, if you're going to enjoy fellowship with Christ, then you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Your goal in your life is to be perfect. And well, nobody can be perfect. I know that. That's why Jesus taught us to confess our sins. Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. 1 John says that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. But your whole life is going to be pulling out the weeds of sin from the garden of God's grace in your life. They're going to keep growing. They're going to keep coming back. But you're not going to slacken. You're not going to tolerate them. You're going to pull them every time they come up. You're going to go out every morning into your garden and look for those weeds and get down and get the root out, not just pull the pop the top off of it. You're going to do the work of rooting sin out of your life. Because what else are you going to do with your life? What else are you going to do with the energy that God has given you? What else is worthy of your time and your effort and your focus and your concentration? Rooting sin out of your life. with the highest moral standard. That's not legalism, my friends. That's Christianity. That's discipleship. What is the Great Commission? Make disciples. What's a disciple? Somebody who obeys everything that Jesus taught. He taught some pretty high morals. You do it all. And we help you, and you help me, to do it all. Now, the third thing I want you to keep in mind this morning as we run like Christ, well, there's our verse from Matthew, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and that Jesus himself said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So what's my goal in my life? My goal in my life is to always do the things that are pleasing to him, because I want to be a Christian. Now, five ways to run like Christ. The third one is to serve others, okay? So you're taking time alone with God. You're maintaining the highest moral standard, but you're not going around saying, oh, look at me, I'm perfectly moral, and all you people are not very moral. No, you're spending time alone with God, and you're maintaining the highest moral standard in order to be able to serve others. Christ was perfect. He was without sin, not so that he could parade himself around, but so he could die for you. Philippians. Back to Philippians once again. Chapter 2. I want to read a well-known section, but in this context, as we've been talking about following Christ, I hope it'll come alive with new strength for us today. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. God's word to you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, humble service, that's what Jesus Christ shows us as the way. I'm so proud of you. The humble service that you show towards one another. I was exulting in it when you were there at the Farabee Farm at Gemma's place last month. I was exulting in it yesterday for those of you who are able to be there. Our deacons leading the way, volunteering their Saturday after a week of hard work in order to go and help out a Christian widow and her children who most of the people there hardly knew. That's Christianity. That's Christ. That's running the race. Keep on doing that, and you'll be doing well. You'll have a full reward. That's the kind of effort that wins the prize, okay? That's what I want to praise and encourage. Number four, spending time alone with God. You're maintaining the highest moral standard, God's moral standard, not any man-made moral standard, but what comes from God's holy word. And you're serving others, which is, of course, the ultimate law, the ultimate command, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no higher moral standard than that. And then number four, call out false teachers. This idea that Christians are just always humble and kind and nice and never say a cross word to anyone, read the Gospels, okay? Go back to Christianity 101. We are supposed to call out false teachers. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because you know me. You guys have heard this before. Matthew 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So if you're going to be a Christian, then there's going to be times in your life, if you're a public figure, okay, or in private, if you're a private figure, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to say something like this. Woe to you, false religious leader. You're a hypocrite. Jesus did it. We're going to have to do it too. You know, we as Christians, sometimes we get discouraged because we not only have to be against the secularism and the immoral paganism that is all around us, but we also have to stand against false religion. And a lot of the people that would cheer us on when we're going against the secularists and the atheists, the LGBTQ lobby, we have to then fire on them and say, well, you guys are lost because you have a false gospel and you're following a false church with a false Messiah. That's tough. I mean, you're getting it on the left, you're getting it on the right, because you are following Jesus. And you're not just upholding a high moral standard, but you're also telling people the truth about their false teachers. Don't listen to the Pope. He will lead you to hell. Christians say things like that because Christ said things like that. All right. Finally, and again, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, okay? But finally, I just want to point with this one. Finish the course. And for this, I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, and I want you to see it in the context. So turn back with me also to Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 31. Just as the Apostle Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, so the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say the same thing. And Jesus said it best, Jesus said it first, and Paul was just imitating. But that's what we want to do. We want to be imitators of Jesus too. I'm picking it up here in Luke chapter 13, and you come down to verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, now the Pharisees aren't fans of Jesus because he's been saying things like, woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. So they're not saying this to him because they care about him. But some Pharisees come and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I finish my course. I finish my course. I don't know how long my course is. You don't know how long your course is. Nobody knows. We all tend to think we're going to have an 80 or 90 year course, but it's not always the case. Eric Little, he had a 43 year course. He died during World War II from a brain tumor. Why? Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. He was an awesome servant of the Lord. He was on the mission field. His light was shining. He was doing good work. Why would the Lord take him so early? We don't know. The Lord keeps his own secrets. But he finished his course. He lived every day to love Jesus, to love God, to love the kids that were there around him. You don't know how much time you have. Don't wait until later. I'll get more intense. I'll get more serious about my Christian life later. I'm young. I just want to enjoy life. You'll lose your reward. You won't run the course. And even if you do live a long life, if you don't get started young, if you don't get intense about your course now, you're holding yourself back later. Because spiritual training, spiritual discipline builds on itself. Holiness is something you grow in step by step. You get stronger and stronger. You get wiser and wiser. And every sin that you commit, every good deed that you fail to do, it means that you're not going to be able to do something that you could have done in the future. It's going to hold you back. It's going to slow you down. It's going to make you weaker. Don't retire, you older folks that are here. Don't say, I did my turn. I served. Now it's time for the younger people. You're still here, aren't you? That means God says your race isn't done. You finished the course. Many start well. Not that many end well. You're going to stand before Christ soon, every one of you. And you won't be judged based upon your athletic ability, your artistic ability, your engineering ability. You're going to be judged based upon your Christian ability. And every one of you have been given the ability to be Christ-like. As much as anyone else. And you have no excuse for your lack of Christ-likeness before God, before Christ, before his judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to throw off every weight. You're going to look to Jesus. And you're going to run with endurance the race that God has set out before you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love our spouses. Help us to love our children. Help us to honor our father and mother. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to wake up each day saying, God, what have you given me to do today, and how can I do it in a way that is going to please you the most? Make us Christians. Lord, wake us up out of the spiritual stupor. Wake us up from the spiritual malaise that is around us. Help us to see Christ, to hear your word, to understand our purpose, and to live the life that you have created and redeemed us to live for your honor and glory and for our everlasting reward. Amen.